chapter, Nehemiah. We're going to complete tonight the short study. I've entitled it, I Can Still Have Joy. I Can Still Have Joy. And we've been at this a few weeks. We'll complete this evening. So Nehemiah chapter 8. While you're turning your Bibles, just a reminder, I should have mentioned this. I've had a few folks ask me about it. You'll notice the parking lot is not paved yet. There's no problem. The company that's going to be paving got behind in a couple of already scheduled projects that were before us, and so they told us that they're going to have to delay ours till the first week or so of September. So obviously we're all anxious to get it done. It is happening. It's just got pushed back about a month. So just in case you were curious about that, this Sunday morning we go back, we resume our Bible study hour, our Sunday school hour at 10. So there is no 9:30 worship service. That will be replaced by the 10 o'clock Bible study hour. And for those who are here tonight, of course, those who are watching tonight, if you came to the 9:30 service because of the concern about being around more people, as I mentioned Sunday, the class that meets here in the auditorium, the Pilgrim's Progress class that's taught by Grant Smith, has fewer folks in it. It'd be about equivalent to what we have at the 9:30 service right now. So I would encourage you to come to Brother Grant's Pilgrim's Progress class, and then if you feel the need to avoid the larger crowd, you can go ahead and slip out like you would after the 9:30 service, and of course watch the live stream for the main service. So that's coming up, and then of course we begin our meeting with Dr. Van Gelderen Sunday, and his wife is going to be with him for Sunday before she heads back home, and she is a very gifted singer. I heard her in another meeting, and you'll enjoy hearing Mrs. Van Gelderen minister through song on Sunday. And of course, he'll be preaching for us, and that will go through Thursday evening of next week. We are going to, of course, have nursery each service, and then Monday, not Sunday night, but Monday through Thursday, if there is a need, we will have children's church as well. So please don't let that keep anyone from attending. We will try to provide children's church as is needed during the week. Sunday, we have the call to prayer for police officers that will take place here in the auditorium at 5 o'clock. And I just encourage you to come out and join those folks that will be here. You know, we have a number of men who have been in law enforcement or are in law enforcement. We're just going to have a time of prayer for them. And that will lead to the event on Sunday afternoon, September 27th, that will take place in the Bridgeport City Park. And that will be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about a month from now, a little over a month from now, called Cover the Badge in Prayer. So if you would, one of the things we want to obviously just bring to more Christians' attention, the need to thoroughly pray for police officers. I mentioned this the other day. There are a number of men in our church, some others that used to be associated with our church, like Brother Josh up in Alaska is a U.S. Deputy Marshal. Pray for him every day. I've just made a decision. God, I'm going to pray for these men every day. And I do. And I pat myself on the back, but I want others to join me in that. And maybe you already do. It is so dangerous right now for those men and women who serve in law enforcement. I just read today of a speech that was given by an anarchist there in Portland, and they said, now we're taking up weapons and we will begin to kill. And it's like, you know, they're going to up the ante. They're not just going to break things. They're not just going to throw bottles and those type of things. They said, now we arm ourselves and we begin to kill. And it was an assault against police officers. So they are going to become even more violent. So these men and women need to be prayed for effectively. So we're doing that in our community just to try to make people aware and just to be a blessing to those men and women who serve. All right. We're not going to go back and do as we did the first two Wednesdays that we looked at this. I'm not going to read this passage in Nehemiah, but I do want to just, in a sense, recap as we complete this short study tonight. Israel has been in captivity for 70 years. They've been in Babylon. Now they're dominated by the Persians. And God, through His grace and His plan, because He had, through the prophet Jeremiah, said 70 years, and then we'll send a remnant back. And He did. They went back to first rebuild the temple, and then to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And that was accomplished. So when you come to chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the task of building the wall around Jerusalem has been completed. And it's interesting to me, when you read the first verse of chapter 8, it's the people who request Ezra to open the law of Moses and read to them. And Ezra, the priest, obliges them and does so. He stands behind a pulpit of wood, and from early in the morning till afternoon, he reads. There are Levites with him, and it says they would give the sense when there was something said that maybe they heard a rumbling in the crowd where there wasn't understanding. There would be a pause, and somebody would come up and give a sense. Maybe this particular man had good understanding of what was being said, what we would call Leviticus 17. So he would come up and give explanation. And so this went on for several hours, and it appears that they did not do what we're doing tonight, seated, that they stood the entire time. It was for men and women and for those who had understanding. So maybe an infant or a toddler would not have been in this crowd, but a child who began to grasp. I remember I really began to become interested in preaching. I've told you this before, about the age of 11. That's when I really craved hearing God's men preach. Just something on a Sunday night service. I'll never forget it. I was sitting there, and something my pastor said, I just remember looking up, and it's like, never again did I sit there and doodle or, you know, do other things. I just, something caught my attention, and from that moment, I just fell in love with preaching. And so here are people standing for hours listening to God's man read the word, and other men of God come and give the sense of what was being taught through the books of the law. And as they hear these things, they come to this realization. God said He would bless if we'd be obedient to keep the law. And we can look historically and see that our forefathers, David and Solomon and others, at times faithfully obeyed God's word, and He greatly blessed, and Israel was a dominating power in the Middle East for a number of years. They weren't the tail, they were the head. God poured out His financial blessings and His blessings in health and, you know, you name it. Israel was blessed by God because they were obedient. But God also said in the law, if you disobey me, I will curse you. And so when these people are hearing the law read and they are given the sense, the understanding, the Bible says here in Nehemiah 8, they began to weep. They began to be grieved. And so we look at just one verse, and that is verse 10. It says, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we're told in these verses that they begin to mourn, they begin to weep. They were grieved because I think they came to this understanding. It never had to be this way. They stand there and they look at this wall with an empty city. There's a temple there and not much else. At one point, that city was grand. You had markets, stores of commerce, homes, children filling the streets, playing, old men sitting at tables, reminiscing and enjoying their old age. Jerusalem was a blessing. And now it's empty and sparsely populated. Very few homes, if any, at this point. No businesses, just a wall and a temple that looked nothing like Solomon's temple. And they begin to weep because they realized if we'd have just obeyed God. Now listen to me. You don't have to think or do what those Jews did at that moment. You don't have to say, I wish we would have just obeyed God all those years ago and we wouldn't have had to go through these problems. You know, you're going to go through problems anyway, even when you are right with God, but I believe many Christians go through much more than they have to, obviously, when they're not obedient to the word of God. And so these people begin to mourn. Look what we could have had. Look what we have forfeited because of our sin. Now here's reality. That's all bridge under the water, or water under the bridge, I guess. That's the correct way to say it. Water under the bridge. I guess you could have a bridge under the water. There is a tunnel under the... Anyway, let's just go on. Water under the bridge. That's all in the past. You can't go back and reclaim, you know, what's already happened. But you can go forward now. So as these people are mourning over what could have been, mourning over the judgment that they realized they had placed themselves under, Ezra and Nehemiah and those others said, listen, don't mourn. Don't be sorry. This is going to be a day of celebration, and just let the joy of the Lord be your strength. In other words, if you can't joy in your circumstances, and obviously these people could not joy in their circumstances because they were still slaves to the Persian Empire. They still had a Samaritan army that threatened them on the outside. They had faced years of delay getting the temple built and then getting the walls of the city built. They were still under constant threat. They still went through times of dearth and famine. They still suffered at times. And he said, if you can't joy in your circumstances, listen, then do this. Then let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Joy in the Lord. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, what Paul said? Rejoice in what? You tell me. Rejoice in Philippians chapter 4. Say it louder. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not rejoice in your circumstances. Well, listen, when things are great, you can rejoice, and we do. When things are lousy, God says, rejoice anyway, because you're to rejoice in me. You're to rejoice in who I am. So that's where our focus has been. And so last week we went through the first two portions of this study. If you can't joy in your circumstances, you can joy in him because he is the merciful God. We looked at that, Roman numeral 1. And the term mercy or merciful just means that God is filled with compassion toward us. And he certainly is. You realize, you know, we talk about being saved by grace, and we are. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. God was full of compassion the day that he saved us. And that is a tremendous, tremendous blessing, obviously. He said, listen, you can joy in that. You can joy in my mercy. Jeff, you had your hand up real quick.
Yeah. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I
That's probably true, yeah.
A lot of trouble understanding a lot of jots and tittles of Hebrew that Ezra was reading. And I think they were mournful over that. There's another thing. You know, had we not gone this direction, we wouldn't be speaking a foreign language.
That's a good point. I never thought about that, but that is a good point. Because they lived in a foreign country for 70 years. That's a good point. Second thing I want you to notice, if you can't joy in your circumstances, you can joy in him because he's the gracious God. And we looked at that last week. And we gave the example of Jonah, where Jonah said to God in Jonah chapter 4, listen, I knew that thou art gracious. If you know, Jonah hesitated, no, he didn't hesitate, he ran, he rebelled, he disobeyed God, and he tried to go to Tarshish because he didn't want the Ninevites, he didn't want the Assyrians to have the chance to repent of their sin. He wanted them judged. He wanted them out of the way because he knew that eventually God would allow the Assyrians to bring judgment to his people Israel. And so he was not going to do what God commanded him to do. But obviously we know what happened to Jonah. And he was made to do what he was supposed to do. And after it was all said and done, the very thing that Jonah was fearful of happened. These people repented. These people were given an opportunity to find God's grace in their life. And the term gracious just means full of favor, kindness, and they experienced that. And Jonah said again, God, you know what? I knew you'd be gracious to them. I knew you would forgive them. I knew you'd give them a second chance. Aren't you glad that God gives you a second chance? Aren't you glad for that? Praise the Lord for that. And that's what we're told in the Scripture. Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord. 1 Peter 5:10, He's the God of all grace. And you and I have been the beneficiaries of God's mercy and God's grace. You know, again, Ephesians 2:9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So these two aspects of God's attributes is, you know, poured into us, His mercy and His grace. Now listen, if you can't joy in your circumstances, you can certainly joy in God's mercy tonight, because as you sit here, you're a beneficiary of God's mercy. Remember Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of His mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. Now listen to this. They are new every morning. So right now, we are experiencing the mercies of God. And when you go to bed tonight, more than likely, you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to experience afresh the mercies of God. You say, my circumstances are terrible. And as a nation right now, you know, we all feel the weight of what's going on in our society and our culture. We could all say, in a sense, you know, our circumstances are not good. Well, that may be true. And if you can't joy in your circumstances, you can joy in your God. You can joy in Him because He is merciful. You can joy in Him because He is gracious. The thing I want to go to tonight, and we're going to try to conclude this tonight, is this. If you can't joy in your circumstances, you can joy in Him because He is the God of hope. He is the God of hope. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 13 first. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, as you look at that verse, the last phrase says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Even being able to joy in the Lord, to be able to rejoice in the Lord, requires the Holy Spirit doing this work through you. Because you and I as human beings, it's very difficult for us not to look and to focus on the things that are right before us. Bad economy, loss of jobs, fear of a fatal disease, you know, blah, 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 whatever it is, you know, country turning to the left. All these things that are affecting our society, it's very difficult not to focus on that when we are bombarded with those things every moment of every day, it seems. So you and I need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we need to thrust ourselves upon the Holy Spirit in a sense to say, Holy Spirit, help me to be able to joy in the Lord. Help me to be able to rejoice in the Lord. Help me, Holy Spirit, to focus on the grace of God, on the mercy of God. Help me to focus on the God of hope. So what does the word hope mean? Well, it means far more than what we in our modern society think of when we think of the word hope. The word hope means expectation, or it means confidence. I am expecting God to do these things. It's not a wish. I expect God to do exactly what He said He would do. I have confidence that God will do exactly what He said He would do. He is the God of hope, and I get joy and peace because I believe Him. God is going to do the things that He has said He would do. Now, I want you to go back to verse 8 of Romans 15. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. What does the word minister mean? What does that mean? A servant. So we're told that Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the circumcision. And who were the circumcision? The Jews. So here's Jesus Christ. He is a servant to His own people for the truth of God, to confirm, now listen to this, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus Christ came down to confirm the promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and David and Solomon and all the other Hebrews that had lived for those thousands of years. He came to confirm the promises. The chief promise is a promise of eternal life. The chief promise is to dwell with God forever, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That promise Jesus Christ came to confirm. Did Abraham experience all the promises given? No. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Said it about Abraham, said it about Isaac, said it about Jacob. They did not receive the promises. Jesus Christ came to confirm. Now, he's the God of hope. He's the God of expectation, the God of confidence. And though Abraham may not have seen all those promises fulfilled in his time, does not mean that the promises are not going to be fulfilled. How many preachers have stood and preached the second coming of Christ? I can begin to name names of men I've heard stand and preach, I believe the Lord is coming back in my lifetime, and they are dead and in the grave tonight. They're not really dead, they're in heaven, but their body is in the grave. They experience physical death. Well, then that means that God isn't true to his word, right? Well, of course not. You know that's not what it means. That's why we can joy in the God of hope, because he will confirm the promises. And that chief of all promises, eternal life. So read on, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written. For this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So we're told that Jesus Christ came to be a servant to his people, the Jews, and guess what? To the Gentiles too. The Gentiles get to come in on this great promise of eternal life. Verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. So the Jews get to rejoice because the promises are going to be confirmed through Jesus Christ, because he's the one that is going to make the promises real. He's going to be the one to lay down his life and rise again from the dead, sealing eternal life for you and me. It's given to the people Israel, and it's given to the Gentiles. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Ye people being the Jews, along with the Gentiles. We all get to rejoice because Jesus Christ has confirmed through his death, burial, and resurrection the greatest of all the promises, eternal life. Verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And he did rise. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the root and the offspring of David, the root and the offspring of Jesse. He came to confirm the promise. He confirmed it through a perfect life. He confirmed it by his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. He has given us the greatest of all promises, eternal life. And that's when you come to verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? The promises of God and the chief promise, eternal life. You know what, folks? You may never get the house you always dreamed of. You may never get that particular car that you always wanted. You may never get that position in the company that you thought you were qualified for. You might go through a lot of things in life in which your circumstances don't always seem that great. But brother, you have the promises of God and the chief promise of eternal life that has been confirmed to you through Jesus Christ. He is the God of hope. What does that mean? Oh, I wish that would be true. I wish there was really a heaven. I wish I really had eternal life. No, that's not what it means. It means you do have eternal life. There is heaven, and that's your expectation, and that is your confidence. Now you just wait for that day of fulfillment. And that takes me back to Romans chapter 8. Go back a few pages to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 18. This is pretty good, I think. I like this. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest, what's the next word? Expectation. And I looked at that definition. It means intense anticipation. Yeah, yeah, it's going to happen. For the earnest expectation of the creature. And remember what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're that creature. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. For the earnest expectation of the creature, you and me, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means we are looking forward to the moment that we put off this corruptible and put on incorruptible. We look forward to the moment that this mortal will take on immortality. We look forward to 1 John chapter 3 when it says, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told in these other passages that we'll put off this body of flesh and we will be like him. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. That is our intense anticipation, our earnest expectation that we, the creatures, the creation of God, will experience that. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. And how? I try to keep myself fairly physically fit. You know, I exercise, and I'm doing it on purpose because I realize what's coming down the pike if I don't. You know, if I don't try to exercise and do some things, you know, because I'm declining, and so are you. So are you. We're born to die. Our bodies are failing. No matter where we're at in life, that is the reality. So in that sense, he said we're subject to vanity. Not willingly. I mean, that's not what I have wanted, but that's the lot that we have. Notice again verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Listen, it was God who said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. It was God who said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God put us under that description. God put us under that, I want to say judgment, but for lack of a better expression, I think you understand what I'm saying. He said, God put us in that position, but since we're born again, he's also put us under the position of hope. Okay, we're all subject to the curse and we're all going to die physically. But when you got born again, you were now made subject to eternal life. And one day this mortal flesh will put on immortality and you'll have a spiritual body, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Because the creature, that's you and me, itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You realize, you know, every time there's a volcano, a tornado, whatever, the earth is actually groaning and has since the curse. And our bodies groan because of the curse that's upon us. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Verse 24, notice this. For we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. God is the God of hope. And that passage really gives us clarity of Romans 15 and what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul. My hope is not a wish. I'd sure like for that to happen, but I don't think it will. No, Romans chapter 8 says we're just waiting with anticipation for the redemption of the body, because we know for certain, 110%, that this is going to happen. Would we like it to happen today? You got it. Sure do. I would love for Jesus to come back right now. Now, he might. We may not make it out of this 24-hour day. He might come back before the clock strikes midnight. And if he does, praise the Lord. But if he doesn't, he's coming. Whether tomorrow or next year or another 10 years or another 100 years, he is coming. And he is the God of hope. And if I can't take joy in my circumstances, brother, I can take joy in the God of hope who is coming again and is going to redeem this body and take me out of the sin-cursed world. That is something that we can rejoice in. I'll try to be quick with these others tonight. Next thing. If you can't take joy in your circumstances, you can take joy in him because he is the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Look at Romans again, chapter 16, verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace, I like this, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your head or under your feet shortly. He is a troublemaker. The Bible says he is our adversary. He's a troubler to God's people. He does everything in his power. If he can't have us, which he cannot because we belong to God now, he will do everything he can to make our lives as miserable on this side of heaven as he possibly can. And God said, I just want you to know that this one who is your adversary, this one who troubles you, who has troubled the church, is going to be bruised under your feet shortly. The term peace, I doubt that you need an explanation or a definition, but it carries with this an attitude of quietness. There's just something about being in a place where it's just nice and quiet. You know, sometimes people like to go to amusement parks and they like to do exciting things on a vacation. But sometimes you get to the point where you just want to go up to a little cabin out in the forest and not just have anyone bother you. You don't want to hear the news. You don't want to hear people coming and, you know, pouring out all their problems. You just want quiet and peace. That is part of the attitude of the word peace. Quietness and rest. It also means to set at one again. In other words, there was a time in your life and my life where we were not at peace with God. We were at hostility with God. We were the enemies of God. The day that God saved you, he set you at peace with him. That's expressed in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer at hostility with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The day he declared you a righteous man or woman, the day he made you innocent in his sight by faith, he gave you peace. You're no longer at enmity or hostility with God. You've now been made the friend of God. But he said, I want you to have more than just peace with God. You know, there's no more war between us. We're no longer enemies. He wants you to have more than that. He not only wants you to have peace with God, but he wants you to have the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it puts it this way, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes your circumstances can almost drive you insane. Is that not true? You realize there are people throughout this nation that are taking their lives. Suicide rate has jumped up. Why? Because they have no peace in their life. Their circumstances have overwhelmed them, and they don't want to survive anymore. God says, you don't have to have that happen in your life. My peace that passes, it doesn't make sense. It passes all understanding. This really doesn't make sense. But God says, I want to do this for you. I'll keep your hearts. I'll keep you sane in your heart and your mind through my Son, if you'll allow me to do that. Now, I mentioned that Philippians chapter 4. Go over with me to Philippians chapter 4 because I want you to see a couple other verses in that thought. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's a verse that we've looked at or said a few times. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not most of the time. Not when things are going well. Not when everything is good. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, this is a command, rejoice. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, And you understand the word careful means don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, you have a lot of things that will weigh on you. You have a number of circumstances in your life that will appear to be very negative. This is what you do with those things. Don't get anxious about it. He said, bring it to me. Be careful for nothing. Doesn't matter what the issue is. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Don't be anxious about these things. Don't be careful about these things. Instead, bring them to me by prayer and supplication. There are some circumstances that you're dealing with that only require prayer. By that, I mean just simple request. God, I need you to help me with this. Or I need you to take care of this. And you're not necessarily pulling your hair out over this one, but there are other issues in your life that constantly torment you. He said, you come to me with prayer and supplication, an attitude of pleading with God. God, you've got to work in this situation. God, you know the circumstances. You know how dire this is for me or for my family. God, you've got to do this. He says, you come to me with these problems, these circumstances, in prayer and supplication, and these next two words are the key, with thanksgiving. And if you're like me, for a long time, it's like, why does he include this? And it just dawned on me one day, because he wants me to come with the attitude of actually believing he's going to answer. God, I'm bringing this circumstance, this problem in my life, and I'm doing exactly what you said. I'm not going to sit around worrying, wringing my hands over this. I'm bringing it to you, requesting that you resolve it, pleading with you because it's so troubling to me. But I do so saying, thank you, God, for the problem that is causing me to focus on you. Thank you, God, because you are true to your word. You will fulfill your promises because you are the God of hope. And God, thank you that this is already resolved. It may not have manifested itself to me yet, but you have already resolved this. This is already taken care of. So I come to you thanking you for this. He said, if you will come to me with this kind of trust in me, how can you not have, verse 7, and the God and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, it doesn't necessarily make sense to us in our natural mind, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's the God of peace. But that's dependent on me and you accepting the truth of what he said. And when I do, when I say, okay, God, you said it's resolved, and though the answer has not necessarily manifested itself in that physical way yet, God, I realize it's true, so I really can't worry about this. Because it's under your control. You've got it. I've presented it to you. I've laid it at your feet. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall what? Sustain thee. So God, you got it now. You're the God of peace. And I rest in you. Think about Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God do what? Rule in your heart. That is an attitude of surrender. Listen, I choose to let you rule. You are the God of peace, and I choose to let you rule in my thoughts. I choose to give these things over to you. Listen, if you can't joy in your circumstances, you can certainly joy in the fact that he is the God of peace. If you choose to believe him. If you choose to believe him. The next two, Roman numeral 5, Roman numeral 6, I'm going to kind of combine this. He is the God of consolation, and he is the God of comfort. In Romans chapter 15, and again, I'll try to be quick so I don't spend a lot more time, but Romans chapter 15 in verse 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Here, God is called the God of consolation. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, we hear these words. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's called here the God of comfort. Now, again, I'm not big into, you know, the Greek and all that, but there is, you know, benefits in this in the sense that when our King James translators translated this word, it's translated from the same Greek word. And the word means to console, to give solace, to bring comfort. Now, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit directed those men to translate it consolation in Romans 15, and a reason God directed those men to use the term comfort in English in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I used to have this thought for a long time, and it hasn't been until the last 5 years or so that I've really come to better understanding that, you know, I guess I'm just not trusting God enough to experience comfort, because I know comfort means total erasal of any sorrow, pain, or thought about the negative thing that occurred in my life, whether it's a death or, you know, some tragic loss, whatever it may be. I mean, just, you know, God is like a good fairy that comes down and takes the magic wand with some pixie dust and waves it over you, and all of a sudden, all the pain is gone, all the negative thoughts are gone, all the sorrow is gone. That's what the God of comfort does. And I guess reading Romans 15 one day, it just kind of dawned on me, and I guess 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as well, that's not what he's saying. God's saying, as you struggle through the heartaches, as you go through the sufferings, as you battle a disease, I'm going to do exactly what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to console you. You know, it's just like God coming down and he's just kind of saying, you can do this. You can get through. You can make it through today. You can handle this. You just keep plugging away in my word. You know, it's you know, I've used my son as an example so many times because of what we went through when he was near death. There was one thing that kept me sane, and it was the consoling of the Holy Spirit through his word. Time after time after time after time after time, the Holy Spirit consoled me as I read the word of God. And as I quoted over and over day after day, Romans or Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And, you know, just going through that and meditating on it, and scripture coming to me, even at times somebody would send a note. My sister sent one day a note from the book of Isaiah about, you know, going through the waters and going through the fires, you know, and thou shalt not be burned. And just at times the word of God came and consoled me to help me get from this day to the next. And I'm sure Debbie could say the same thing. At moments when it felt like I was going to fall into the abyss because I couldn't handle the pressure anymore, God would console. Eventually, he did a work of healing. But for months, that heartache, the burden was there. And the God of consolation, the God of comfort, God, my wife and I and our family, through those things. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, he says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And as God has consoled me and helped me to make it from one day to the next, now it's my privilege as a Christian, not as a pastor, just as a Christian, just as another brother to someone, you know, in Christ, just to try to console them to make it from this day to the next. You know, the Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, just get through today. God's Holy Spirit consoles, and he uses God's word through the Holy Spirit to console and to comfort, to help us. He doesn't erase all the memories. He doesn't always take away all the pain. But man, he comforts and consoles us through it. He does that work. Because you know what? All of us go through lousy circumstances, don't we? We all do. And if you can't take joy in those circumstances, you can take joy in him. He's the God of consolation. He's the God of all comfort. And finally, he's the God of patience. He's the God of patience. And I go back to a verse we just referenced a minute ago, Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. You understand what the word patience means. It means you're enduring. You are enduring something. And there in Romans chapter 15, I'll begin to read in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, and notice this, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Might have that expectation. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. He said, this is the way I want you to think. To be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now notice that, as Christ also received us. He's the God of all patience. He's received us with all of our idiosyncrasies, with all of our strange philosophies, with all of our problems, with all of our failures. Here's something I learned in pastoring. I learned I don't agree with everybody in my congregation. And if I could put it this way, I think some people's views on things are strange. I think some people are just dead wrong. But I've learned this about myself. Sometimes I can understand why people think I'm wrong, why people think I'm kind of strange at times. And I've learned that God is called the God of patience because he's patient with me, with all my weird ways and weird thinking. You probably would not have wanted to hear my conversation to my wife in the car traveling up through Tennessee yesterday. I was just sharing my heart with her and sharing all the weird, strange mindset that I have about things and fears that I have and all this kind of stuff. You know what? My wife is just a patient woman with me. Just, okay, that's fine. And she doesn't say, man, do I want to get away from this man? He is one weird duck. She doesn't do that. She just sticks by my side. You know what? I got a God who knows every fault in me, and he never leaves me nor forsakes me. He's the God of patience. And he said, I just want you to be like-minded. I just want you to be like that with other people. So that when we come in here, We don't all look at life the same way. We're all under the blood of Christ. We all love the Lord Jesus, but we don't all look at life the same way. We don't all have the same philosophies, and that's okay. God says, just be patient with one another because I'm patient with you. So as we close tonight, you think about this. If I can't find joy in my circumstances, boy, I sure can find joy in him because he's so patient with me. He is so patient with me. And since he's so patient with me and puts up with me, I think I'll put up with. And you know, with everybody. I'm just going to do what Christ has done. Circumstances right now for the Church of Jesus Christ are very difficult right now. We see things that are coming in upon the church. And more than likely, I think they're going to get worse. That's my opinion. Now, you may not have that opinion. That's fine. Our economy may collapse. Our health system, you know, is okay, but there are a lot of people who are not well. You know, all these things that are happening to our nation right now. Circumstances may not be real good, but, you know, we're not supposed to joy in our circumstances. We're supposed to joy in him. We're supposed to joy in him. And I've just tried to lay out over these last two Wednesday nights the reasons you can joy in him. Because he's the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. He's the God of hope. He's the God of peace. He's the God of consolation. He's the God of comfort. And all these things that we can joy in Him, no matter what our circumstances are, good or bad, we can joy in Him. I hope this has been help. I hope this has been an encouragement. I hope this will help us to focus on what's really important. Because circumstances will always ebb and flow. Always. He never changes. We can always joy in Him. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You. Thank You for Your book that sustains me and sustains those who are in front of me. We have to have this book. We have to find the comfort of the Scriptures. Your Word explains things. Your Word encourages. Your Word gives us an inward glimpse of who You are and why You are. Lord, help us while we struggle with our circumstances, always to be able to find relief from that struggle through joying in You, in Your character, in Your great attributes, and rest in that. God will thank You for what You'll do. The Lord, You know, those who are seated before me, I know these folks, I know they're saved, but if maybe tonight on our live stream, maybe somebody's just watching, someone I don't know, but You know who they are, they've never personally turned from their sin and put their trust in Christ, that right now where they're at, they would simply call out to You, cry out to You, and ask You to forgive their sin, that they would be willing to turn from their sin and put their trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them and believe that the blood of Your Son can cleanse them, that they would put their trust in You right now. God, do a special work, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I've gone way over tonight, so you know, you just do what you need to do. If you need to go ahead and leave, that's certainly understandable. Thank you for being patient tonight. So it went over a little bit, but I wanted to complete this. So next week, I have the privilege of having Dr. Van Gelderen with us, so I'm sure you're looking forward to that, and just be in prayer for that tonight.